I got a question that came in, and I'm going to start with this one. It'll probably take us most of the night to get through this one, but it's one that it's a major issue in the Bible, and I know some of you already understand this, but the price of learning is repetition. So let me get it up here. Hey, Bob, I was wondering if you could expound on the controversial doctrine of us becoming God and what it means and what it does not mean, and if you could explain how it relates to Genesis 3, where it says, in being as gods, and that'll be Genesis 3:5, yeah, where he talks about the day you eat, you'll be like the gods, knowing good and evil. So we're going to talk about this. I love it, the controversial doctrine. Yeah, that's good. I like that. It's only controversial because nobody knows anything about the Bible. But this basically falls under the category of the doctrine of your glorified body. And, you know, we all talk about when the rapture takes place, we get a glorified body. But you're going to find that most people, they know the talking points, but they don't understand the process by which that takes place. I have found over the years that most of the major doctrines that are really key in the Bible, most of God's people who are in a leadership position, they know the terminology, but they could never explain the actual process. And so they live in that gray area that they believe it, but if their life depended on it, they couldn't explain it. I'll tell you a great example of this is we've talked about this before. You know, when a person gets saved, we all know the terminology, we all use the terminology. Well, they got saved, they got born again, they're washed in the blood, you know, darkness to light, all that stuff. But that is not really what says anything about what happened. And the key is that most people, when it comes to the crucial major doctrines in the Bible, they don't understand how it actually works. And if you went to if you're listening on a YouTube tonight, this is a little experiment for you. Go to your pastor and simply ask him in a very nice way. Don't be an idiot about it. But simply say, hey, look, I've been studying this thing about born again. Can you tell me exactly what changed in my body the instant I trusted Christ as my personal Savior? And of course, you know, they're familiar with the terms, well, you were born again. Well, you were washed in the blood. No. What actually transpired that changed from one millisecond to the next? And you're going to find that most pastors, certainly most of God's people, they can't really lay that out or explain that. And that is a crucial aspect of the Bible. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that we do as Christians that, as I look at them and think about it, it just really must make God cringe. I mean, we don't think about it, and you know, we get caught up in things and we get so far out of the Bible, but there's certain things that we as Christians do, or Christianity does, things that observes, that's just got to drive God crazy. I mean, one of them would be, we just celebrated it a couple of weeks ago, would be Christmas. And the churches that actually propagate and teach and believe that Christ was born on December 25th. Now, we know that from Jeremiah chapter 10, and a few other places in the Bible that Christmas has never had anything to do with Christianity. Jesus Christ was nowhere near born on December 25th. If you want to know when he is born, it would be around the Feast of Tabernacles. You can figure out the time pretty close from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I'd say around the 22nd or the 23rd of September, based on the Feast of Tabernacles. But, you know, the idea that, I mean, you're God now for a moment, and these are your children, and suddenly all of Christianity is equating your birth with Baal the sun god on December 25th, that down through history, Jeremiah chapter 10 in your Bible, this is what, you know, this is what the heathen did. And we don't look at it from God's standpoint. Anybody here think God is overly thrilled that we relegate his birthday to Satan and make it vice versa, and the devil goes out the door laughing? I mean, does anybody in their right mind that's a Christian think God's okay with that? But that's what we do. And there's things that Christianity and Christians have done for the last 200 years. I will say this, that all down through church history, when you study the real Bible-believing groups like the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, and all those crowd, they didn't fall for it. They never celebrated Christmas in the sense that, you know, Christianity does today. It becomes a Roman Catholic thing. You know, St. Nick is supposed to be the patron saint of children, and they tie it all together in a nice big package bow for Christmas, you know. But no real Bible-believing group ever bought into it. We don't buy into it, but we use it, obviously, and we've talked about that before. The other one is Easter. You know, the word Easter comes from the word Ashtar, which is the pagan god of fertility, found over there in the book of Acts. And it's a thing where trying to associate the resurrection of Christ with a pagan goddess of fertility that, you know, brought in the Easter eggs, Egyptian, the rabbits, fertile and have a lot of little rabbits, and all of the things that go along with it. And churches actually equate the resurrection of Christ with a godless pagan of fertility that brought about sexual relations and sexual stuff and all the religions of Baal worship. And God's people are okay with that. Again, I know. We have an Easter egg hunt out here. I get it. But I don't preach an Easter message. And it's a thing where, again, we use what we can to reach the people we can. But we don't believe any of it here in any way, shape, or form. It had anything to do with the Bible or anything to do with anything. Now, having said that, I believe that those two things are blasphemous when it comes to God. I mean, I'm just putting it out there for you. But what could be more blasphemous? Ah, let me give you what is more blasphemous. I can't think of anything that is more, would be more of a blasphemous thing to God for God's pastors, seminaries, Christians to believe that in eternity that there is another sinless, glorified body that reigns through eternity other than Christ. I can't think of anything that, you know, that would be more blasphemous to God for anybody to think that the body you have right now, God is just going to remake it over and eternal and glorify it, and you're going to stay the way that you are. And so that means now if you're going to be sinless and you're going to be perfect and you're going to be eternal, now we got two different eternal bodies down through eternity, Christ's and ours. I can't think of anything that it would be more out of line with the Bible. But as I said when we started this question, God's people and Christianity have an affinity for of getting into things that are absolutely so outrageously outside the Bible. And, you know, and the doctrine of your glorified body is one of them. And, you know, the idea of Christ, you know, of us Christians becoming God. I mean, I get it. When you say something like that, it stings the ears of just about anybody especially today, because of the fact that it sounds so heretical and so out of line. Yet, you know, at least 40, 50 years ago, when I was a young guy and I was being taught, this was standard 101 Bible when you got to, you know, the doctrine of your glorified body. It's changed today. Of course, I've told you before how the Bible says in the Old Testament that in the last final days with Israel and with us, that the great things of God had become strange things to people. And this is fundamentally, you know, what you have. And let me show you another problem that people come up to. And this is a depth problem. I had a guy one time, he heard me lay this out someplace, I forget where it was, and he, you know, he brought up the fact afterwards, and he says, well, you know, Bob, you know, that's that the Mormons teach that. Like that was some spectacular statement. And I said, okay. I said, were there tongues in the Bible that was legitimate? And he says, oh, yeah. And I said, the charismatics teach that. I said, was John's baptism a way of repentance for the nation of Israel? Yeah, absolutely. The Church of Christ teaches baptism today. My point is this. Every heresy out there has to start with some fundamental truth that is true, and then they deviate from it from there. And the fact that the Mormons teach that someday they're going to be God doesn't change the fact that fundamentally that is the truth in the Bible about the doctrine of your glorified body. They just take it and put it within their Mormon mess and then take it wrong from there. It's like the charismatics. Sure, tongues were a legitimate thing in the Bible, but it becomes the core base of their doctrine for their what they believe today. But it's out of time. It's out of the Bible. It's misused. Church of Christ, same thing. Baptism, regeneration for salvation. You know where they get it? They get it at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know what Acts chapter 2, verse 38? A legitimate baptized for Israel for the remission of sins. So it's there. But these guys take it and want to put it into a New Testament and corrupt it. So don't get upset that the Mormons teach that someday you're going to be God and throw it out of the window when that is a fundamental basic concept of the Bible that you're going to have to deal with. And, you know, if you don't get Christ's body, whose body glorified do you get? Now, I, I know people don't think. Why is it right now, male or female, why is it right now you are called a son of God? And you women here, you're not men. Why are you called a son of God? Why is the church, every born-again believer, why is it then that the term that is correctly used for all of us is the body of Christ? People don't think. You know why the term for the overall collective church is called the body of Christ? Because you're part of his body right now, spiritually. And when he comes back to adoptions in Romans chapter 8, you got the spiritual adoption now, you're going to get the physical adoption then. But whose glorified body are you going to get? Is he going to take this body that we all struggle with? Let's say the rapture comes right now tonight. Woody, how old are you?
48.
How old are you?
20.
How old are you?
18.
She's older than you. We've been here before. Brooke, how old are you? Steve, how old are you?
62.
Nikki, how old are you? 50. He's a lot older than you. So if the rapture comes tonight, do you get your glorified body in the state that you're in right now? Is that what happens? I'm 73. Am I going to, if the rapture takes, two or three? Three. If the rapture comes tonight, and I get a glorified 73-year-old body? Lord, I hope not. People don't think it through. Now, Sunday, when we get into Psalms, the next Psalms, you're going to see some things that are really going to help you probably put our great portion of some things together. One of the things that you're going to have to learn in time is the fact that God does everything by patterns. And when it comes to the doctrine of your glorified body, there's a pattern to it. And the idea that is, and I'm not, all these guys that believe this, they're not bad guys. They just don't know anything about the Bible. So they're caught in that mindset. And I know most of you have a hard time understanding this. You don't see the prevailing spirit that is within the Bible college mentality or the seminary mentality, that they all have their own systematic system of Bible that in most cases has nothing to do with the Bible. These guys, they don't learn the Bible. They learn a system of terms. But they all come out of there knowing less of the Bible than most of you know. And so they're caught up in what they were taught without knowing anything about the Bible. So all they can do is just regurgitate what they heard without really any understanding, any depth to anything that they're talking about. So when it comes to salvation, they look at salvation in a terminology. They couldn't explain to you how you actually, truly got saved and what changed about you the instant you got saved if their life depended on it. They couldn't do it. They're relegated to the terms that they were told. And they never investigated past that because they're taught not to when you get to Bible college. The professor, he's God, he's deity. He tells you what's right and wrong in the Bible. You don't have it on your own. And I guess there's probably an exception to that rule where some guys go after it. I know for sure that there's some guys that do that. But the most of them do not. So when it comes to things like this, they're taught not to think. They don't stop and think about the fact is, why is the embodiment of God's people called the body of Christ? Why? Answer that, because that's the body you're going to get someday. And then they don't know how to answer the question is, if what glorified body do you get? They can't answer that. They don't have a clue. They wouldn't even begin to know where to start. So they actually think that whatever age you're at right now, that when the Lord comes, that's you're glorified in that particular body for that. It's your body right now. It just gets glorified. How ludicrous that is. I mean, that is absolutely as far out of line as you could ever try to get from the Bible. And you know what it shows? It shows that people don't understand the pattern of your glorified body. It goes back to the fact that what is the pattern? The Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody ever stop and wonder why he died at the age that he died? I mean, why didn't he die at 28? Why didn't he die at 40? What was magical about 33? Why didn't he wait till he was 50? What was the pattern to him dying when he was 33 years old? And it's a thing where, you know, once you miss the pattern, then, you know, it's all downhill from there. I've enjoyed doing something over the years that most guys don't do. And not because I'm anything especially smart, but just, you know, I guess I can't do board games very well. I like to read books that guys put out that are bad. I like to read them on, I remember when Woolworth, whatever he is, he wrote a book on the millennium. It was the most worthless book that I ever read in my life on the millennium, but I enjoyed it thoroughly. There were guys that were great soul winners, great practical preachers to winning people to Christ, but they knew nothing about the Bible. And they would write books or commentaries. I always loved reading their books and commentaries. I didn't like to read it because I got anything out of it, but for me, I was building in my own mind, and I'd always look where they got off track. And I found a great truth. When you start to see where a guy starts in his book and he gets off track at the beginning, and what he says or what he teaches or what he brings up is out of context or just dead wrong, and he's got it all out of whack, what he does then is he builds the rest of what he says on the foundation of what was faulty, of what he said that wasn't right. And it's a thing where I have always enjoyed reading books like that, simply because I always like to look and see where the guy got off, where he got off track. Usually it's in the beginning. And when you're off in the beginning, the rest of it isn't going to be any good either. And I probably have read in my lifetime, I don't know, 400 or 500 books like that. And I go out of my way to try to find them. I don't do it so much anymore because I learned what I needed to learn from it. But for years, I would just read those things because I understand that God works through patterns. And when a guy gets messed up at the beginning of something, then wherever he goes from that point on isn't going to get any closer to the truth. It's going to get farther from the truth. And when you don't understand fundamentally the doctrine of the glorified body, and you make the statement that it's your body that you have now and you're going to be glorified with it, and you don't stop and think the problem that causes, that now in eternity we're going to have two glorified bodies, Christ and yours, where's the pattern in that? Why did he call us the body of Christ? What was the point in doing that? Over there in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now, we are the sons of God, male or female. No, how is that? Why don't you find in the New Testament church sons of God and daughters of God? Why is it always male? Why is there no reference in the church concept to the daughters of God? If you're here and you're a female, you're a son of God. But then he goes on and says, "Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For when we shall appear, we shall see him as he is," because we're going to be just like him. How do you get around that? And of course, you know, you'll find that when they're off in the beginning, then the farther they go, the farther they get off. And I had learned that by reading and reading in these guys and seeing how the thing goes and understanding the mindset behind how that works. And this all goes back. The doctrine of the glorified body, if you want to really understand it and explain it, it all goes back to understanding the plan of God and what he is doing from Genesis to Revelation. If you don't understand that, you'll never fit us in or see the pattern of how it works. And this causes another problem. I mean, I don't care. I've got guys that are my friends that are pastors, that are good preachers who know a fair amount about the Bible, that they have no clue what God's plan is. They don't think any farther than going out and knocking on doors and winning people to Christ. They couldn't explain Proverbs chapter 8 if you put a gun to their head. They wouldn't understand why that in Revelation chapter, or excuse me, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you find a tree of life, and then you find the tree of life again in Revelation chapter 22. They couldn't explain that if their life depended on it. So you know what they do? And this is standard operational procedure. They tell you that Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, shouldn't be in your Bible. So they can't answer it, so they try to get it out. But that's never the right answer. You know, it's a thing where it's in there for a reason. But they don't understand how to put the two together. They don't understand the plan of God, of what He was trying to do. They never stop and think that when Adam and Eve were put down here on earth, they were told to multiply and replenish the earth. And nobody stops to think that there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no... I mean, if they lived long enough, they were going to get the tree of life, and then they were going to live forever, and they'd still be having kids through the process of having the tree of life. They don't stop and think, what would have happened? I mean, man doesn't die. There's no natural disasters. Everything is perfect. There's no natural wars, or there's no natural diseases. What would have happened in just, say, 100 years or 200 years? Well, the earth would have been so populated unbelievably that they'd have been standing on each other's head 10 miles deep. Do you actually think that God's span of plan is just that limited? Yeah, you do. Because you never think past what your seminary training destroyed your brain cells to think past. You bought in it, you drank the Kool-Aid, and now when you look at the Bible, you look at it through the eyes of higher education that has destroyed any real depth to the Bible in your life. So you don't understand these things. You got a PhD, a THD, an MA, a BA, or a, you know, whatever the case may be, but you don't have any depth to you. And it's a thing where you went there, you paid thousands of dollars, and I got kids in the high school class who understand the Bible better than you do. Why? Because you bought a system of terms. And you never stopped to think beyond what they were telling you to really learn what is God's plan and how do we fit into it. I mean, what is God doing? Now, I've given you the verse many, many, many times, you know, over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. So, for the sake of new people here, let's turn over to that. And this is the beginning of where you you begin to put it all together. All right, look at verse 6 of chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. And again, this is a familiar passage to most of you. I get that. So just bear with me here for a moment. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, what I'm about to show you, modern scholarship, Bible colleges, educated men beyond their intelligence will just throw it out and just make light of it and mock of it. That's okay. That's okay. But when you see verse 6, you begin to see the three-point plan of God. And this is what you want to begin to see. He says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Notice the punctuation there. And then he says, "And the government shall be on his shoulders." Notice the punctuation again. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, verse 6 breaks down into three parts, separated by this punctuation. And I know, these punctuations separate dispensations. And I know, higher education, Bible colleges, most pastors, they laugh at that. That's okay. No problem. No problem. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." That's the first coming of Christ. See?
Now, it skips over the church age because Romans chapter 16 tells us that there's no direct reference to the church age in the Old Testament. It's a mystery kept before the foundation of the world. So he skips over the church age. And then he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That'll be the millennium. Then you've got the same punctuation. And then it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, here it comes, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now you're in eternity. Now, once he breaks that down for you, look at the next verse. The next verse is on eternity. And of the increase of his government, what government is that? Go back to verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the millennium. So when Christ comes back and establishes the millennium, that is his government. It's a government of peace. Now look what he says. Of the increase of that government and peace, there shall be no end. Then it's going to continue on after the 1,000 years forever. Now what is God going to do with that? We had the same problem back in Genesis with Adam had told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And if he'd have done that and wouldn't have got messed up in Genesis chapter 3, what would have happened? Where would it have ended? Is there a time when earth now had 8 million billion people on it that God would have said, okay, that's enough now, no more? Why is it in Hebrews chapter 1 that he tells us that God created other worlds? Why is that? He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about other worlds, plural. Why is that? You see, this is the plan of God that they can't get to. And it's the same thing here. When it comes to the plan of God and you get off track and then you try to build the plan of God from that point where you're off track, you can't get any truth out of it. And it just gets farther and farther and farther away. And just as they cannot explain to you what took place that instantaneous inside your body the day you trusted Christ. What happened? What took place? Forget the terminology. In the spiritual anatomy of your body, soul, and spirit, what changed? How did it change? And when you can't answer that, you're dead in the water trying to go to explain anything else. It's the same way you find here, or with the glorified body doctrine. If you can't explain why you have to have Christ's body and become Christ and become God in eternity, then you're stuck with being 50, 60, 40, 30, 20, 80, 90, 100 in eternity in your own old glorified body with a glorified white beard. That's all the farther they can take it. Now, come back to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is one of the minor prophets. It'll be right before you get to Jonah. And this is certainly not Bible one-on-one, but it's something that if you're ever going to put your Bible together and figure it out, these are the things that you have to get the right answers to. Now, I'll be the first to tell you when we get into the plan of God here in a little bit, and I try to walk you through it as best to my feeble, fibble, fumble mind, I'll be the first to tell you I don't understand it all, but I understand the pattern. And I understand why, when you get a glorified body, it can't be the ridiculous body we all have now. Now look at Obadiah. Only got one chapter in it. Look at verse 20. It says, now this is talking about the second coming of Christ. That's what Obadiah is about. Obadiah is a book, the only book in the Bible that is written against a nation of people, the Edomites, who in the Old Testament, they went against the nation of Israel and God cursed them. It looks like in the tribulation period, they line up with the Antichrist against the Jews again, and they get clobbered again. So look at verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephrad, shall possess the cities of the south. Now look at verse 21, second coming of Christ, and saviors, plural, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now the word there isn't just the Savior as Christ, it's saviors, it's plural. That's a reference to us. Because by this time you have your glorified body and you are just like Jesus Christ and you are the Savior. It's just that simple. Now, in your NIV, if you would have an NIV when you got to verse 21, the word saviors is taken out and they put in the word deliverers. So now, none of us are like Jesus Christ. Now we're all working for FedEx. We're just deliverers. And this is the crookedness of what you find. This is exactly what happens. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go there. This is the clearest place in the Bible that shows you that you get Christ's body. Pick it up in verse 45. I'll pick it up in verse 41, I guess we're going to look at. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the, and I told you before that every chapter here has something to deal with a different aspect of the Christian life. And in here, chapter 15, it deals with your resurrection body, okay? And there's a lot of key material here that you'll want to see. I'm going to wade through some of this till we get down to the good stuff. Just put a context to it. He says in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Right now, you and I have terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial means earthy, of the earth. The celestial body means heavenly, glorified, or spiritual body. And then he says this. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differed from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's clearly showing that in the resurrection, when people come up, there's going to be different brightnesses to them based on what they did for Christ or what they did not do for Christ. But then he says this in verse 42, so also is a resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. There's your physical body, your terrestrial. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, that's your flesh, but it is raised in glory. Now, this brings up another problem. As far as I know, there's only one glory in all of the Bible and all down through history and through all eternity, and that would be the glory of God. The glory of God expressed to us is Jesus Christ. So now we've got another problem. Now, not only do you going to stay in your own physical body, whatever age you are, and be glorified for all of eternity, what a bummer that's going to be. So now we not only have two different glorified bodies we got to contend with, now if that is true, we have two glories. You can't keep your own physical body that you have right now and have it glorified and still get the glory of God, because the glory of God is Jesus Christ. See the problem you get into? I mean, it's absolutely ludicrous the way that they think. But in their defense, that's what they've been taught. And a guy asked me one time that had spent, you know, years going through a higher education, and he didn't know anything more about the Bible than nothing. And he spent all this money. And he asked me one time, he says, well, now what do I do? And my answer was, try to get your money back. You got ripped off big time. And that's what happens. All right, let's keep reading. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Here it comes. It is sown in a natural body and is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, my question is, what is this spiritual body? He just told you there's two different bodies. You have a terrestrial body that you have right now, and then there's a spiritual body. So they're not the same. He can't now take the terrestrial body and glorify it and make it into a spiritual body, because he just told you there's two different bodies. Oh, yeah. Nothing like a Bible to clear up your seminary education. Now that he gets specific here in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, there's Adam, and afterward that which is spiritual, that's Christ. He just told you the spiritual body is Christ. Can anybody not see that? He says there's a corrupt body and there's a spiritual body. And then he tells you that Adam was the physical body, that Christ is the spiritual body. What more do you need? If you're going to get a spiritual body, there is only one. Oh, it even gets better, oh. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, that's Adam, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see that? Now now we're connecting some dots here. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Now, what is the heavenly now? The heavenly is a glory. Only God's can be the glory, Christ. The heavenly now is a spiritual body, and now you've been told that the spiritual body is Christ. There's your heavenly. Now it even gets better. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, that'll be the fallen image of Adam. Right now, your body, which is terrestrial, which is physical, is made in the fallen image of Adam. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, here it comes, book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. verse 1:1. And you need to be getting this down. If you already know it, congratulations. But if you don't, you need to tackle this baby, because this is where it all comes down to sooner or later. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, here it comes, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also he has made the, there it is, worlds. See that? Now, with my little bit of astronomy background, which is not a lot, we use wrong terminology when we talk about outer space, and it's commonly used talk that everybody understands, so we all do it, but it isn't exactly accurate. When we talk about the universe, we think of us in our this is what we look out at night and see the stars. This is our universe. And that's okay, and I get that, but that's not really what you have. When you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find that there are three heavens. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The third heaven is where God's at. But the second heaven is what we know as outer space. It's never called the universe. It's called the firmament. And the firmament, the word firmament means expanse of space. So the first heaven is the atmosphere that is around our planet. The second heaven goes from there, about 600-800 miles up, out to the bottom where the third heaven starts, where God's throne is. It's immense. I'm laying it out like you can put a yardstick to it or a tape measure. It's unfathomable. Within that expanse firmament, there are billions, probably innumerable universes. And when you get a telescope and you begin to, you know, get familiar with it and look out through there, and, you know, you'll see galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. I have a picture that I took a number of years ago of something that's called Stevens Quintet, quintet being five. And it's so far away that I took a picture of it, and what you have in about the size of that is five galaxies, or six, it's six galaxies that are all right there in a small group. Now, if you got in a rocket ship and you got out there and you were in the middle of that and you got into one of those universe galaxies, you wouldn't even see the other ones. We're so far away that it collects it close, but the closer you get, the farther they go. Each one of those galaxies is probably, I don't know, our own galaxy, they estimate, is, you know, 600,000 light years across. Meaning, if you got in a rocket ship on this end of our galaxy, which we call the Milky Way, blasted off and traveled at the speed of sound, 106,000 miles a second, it'd take you 600 million years to get across it. That's the vastness of it. And when you go out in the woods someplace and get out in Colorado or some of those grilly places and you see that big cloud of stars, that's the Milky Way. You're looking at one of the arms of our spiral galaxy that we are in. Within our own galaxy, they have found, now that they're getting really good at this, they're finding what they call exoplanets. Exoplanets are outside our solar system. And the last time I checked, there was up to the 1,800 of them. And they all say the same thing about them. Many of them are huge, much, much bigger than the Earth. And for whatever reason, they're always associating them that they're like planet-like, Earth-like exoplanets. And I'm telling you right now, this, our own galaxy universe, has an innumerable number of them. And then you have an innumerable number of island universes that are maybe even longer, bigger than ours, where, in other words, these are the worlds that he's talking about, and they're innumerable. Now, why are they there? Of course, the devil puts evolution together, that we're evolving and they're evolving. No. God created them there for his plan of what's coming, not that they're developing. They're all ready to go. And this is where, when you miss the original purpose of God's plan and you don't see it, then you can't get anything right, and the farther you go, the farther off you go. God's original plan, Genesis chapter 1. God created the heaven and the earth. God's original plan, originally, was to have a second heaven, a firmament, that are filled with these universes, that are filled with trillions and innumerable planets, that the government that he establishes would go on and populate forever. Now, for that to happen through all eternity, man, you can see the magnitude of what that must be out there. It boggles the mind. That was his original plan. Here's how it works. That was God's original plan, that he would have universes, filled with sinless beings that populated it, that would worship him and love him and being there with him that he could fellowship with. But God is a God that will not allow or will not force anybody to be part of that program. But he gave us a pattern of the program. The pattern is Adam and Eve. Put them down in a garden, told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, sinless, painless childbearing. On and on and on it would have went, on and on and on, and then the earth would have been full. Then he'd have moved them to another place and to another place. And as the time went on, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 20,000, 100,000 years, the increase of his government, there would be no end. That was his original plan, but he won't force man to do that. So you know what he did? He gave us the pattern in Adam and Eve. This is why when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and you got a new heavens and a new earth and everything is set up, you go back to the book of Isaiah and it tells you that in eternity they're right back to the Garden of Eden again. That's why you've got a tree of life in Revelation chapter 22, like I had in Genesis. It's part of the pattern. But when you don't understand the fundamental plan and you start making it what it isn't, then not only do you get the plan wrong, but there's no way you can see your what part of your glorified body plays into it, and why you can't stay the way you are in eternity with a glorified body. It doesn't work that way. So here's what he did. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. Here's what he did. He was not going to force anybody to love him and to go be part of his kingdom. So what he did was that he allowed Adam and Eve the free choice. They chose the wrong choice. And then from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 up to the end of your Bible, you have what God has put in eternity past and eternity future. He puts a parenthesis called time. That time starts in Genesis 1:2, and ends sometime after Revelation chapter 21. That parenthesis on this side has eternity past, on this side has eternity future. He created a parenthesis of time for one reason: to establish his kingdom, to establish his government, and to give every man, woman, and child that was born and would grow up within that time span to choose or not to choose to be part of that government. Now, there's different segments of this. You have people before the law. You have people during the law. You have Gentiles and you have Jews. You have then the 400 silent years where there's no Israel, and then you have Christ showing up at the first coming, his rejection, and then you have the church age. The church age runs for 2,000 years, and then for 2,000 years, after 2,000 years, the rapture takes place, we get our glorified body, and the end times now begin to unfold themselves. We have the tribulation period, bring the Jew back. We have the second coming of Christ. God comes back. And now we have Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, verse 6 and 7. Now we have the government. Now we have a child was born and a son was given. And now the government is upon his shoulders. And now this government has been established in the millennium. And from this point on, it's going to increase. We're right back to Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now here's what you got. And I fully don't understand this, but this is what you got. Why do you and I have to have Christ's body? Why do you and I have to be God? And most people don't understand that right now, if you're saved, Christ and the Holy Spirit of God are living inside you. All it's going to take now is, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the what? Glory. That what? Is revealed where? In us. It's already in you. But when you start wrong, you end wrong. And the reason why you have to have Christ's body and be God, just like he is. Now the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I got to ask you another question. How do you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you have another glory and a different glorified body? You can't. The only way you can become a joint heir with Jesus Christ is to be Jesus Christ. This is why right now the church is called the body of Christ. When the Roman Empire hated Christianity back in the, first, second, third century, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the Roman church gave us that name, which means little Christ. You know why? Because Christians were preaching back then that Christ was living inside them and they were going to be Christ someday. Roman church laughed at that, thought Christianity was a poor man's religion because they only got one God. And my goodness, Rome had 600, 800 different gods, and they went, your religion was bigger and better by the more gods you had. So we were a poor man religion. But it always goes already back to there. Now, here's what you got. Eternity past, God had a plan. That plan was to take the second heaven, which is filled with worlds now, which is filled with island universes, we call them galaxies, and at some point, he wants that to be populated on an ongoing basis, starting with his government in the millennium. So he creates Adam and Eve, shows us the pattern, tells them the same thing he's going to tell them on the other side, and we know what happens. They had a free will choice. They chose the wrong things, and from that point on, man has been making either the right choice or the wrong choice, but for the next 6,000 years, the parentheses of time now has been about man given the opportunity to choose. I'm going to go be with God, or I'm not going to be with God. I'm going to be part of the government or not. Now, in the Old Testament, and in the tribulation, and in the millennial people, they're the ones that are going to populate that, but not us. We are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and as we say but never understand, we are going to rule and reign with him for all of eternity. What does that mean? The standard Baptist evangelical mindset is heaven, is got pearly gates, St. Peter's there. You go through the processing center, get your ticket stamped, get your white robe, get your harp, and head for a cloud. And that's all the farther they ever take it. And it's a thing where if that's all God has got, then, boy, we missed the boat someplace. God's original plan was to populate the second heaven for eternity with a group of people who are sinless, who now have eternal life, and live forever in fellowshipping with God. Now, here's where you and I come in. This is why we got to have the glorified body. This is why we got to be Christ. This is why you're going to be a Savior at the second coming in your glorified body. This is why you're going to have his image, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, it's all right there. But why do you need that? Here it comes. You remember when I taught you Proverbs chapter 8. I showed you how that back in the distant past, that God brought Christ out of the Godhead as a manifestation of God, because God is a spirit. He's invisible. So he brought Christ out as a manifestation. Jesus Christ, then, is the visible appearance of the invisible God, because he needed that representation of himself, because man couldn't identify with God as a spirit. I mean, if all we ever heard was a big booming voice like screaming out of the sky, we'd all be headed for the rocks. So he gave us a presentation of himself, a manifestation of himself as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was very God. Got to remember those two things. He shows up to give man an understanding. And so for these 6,000 years, God is manifest himself through Christ, so you and I can make the right choice, and ministers to people, does everything that he does down through Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, a New Testament living in believers, and then that's the way he operates. Second coming of Christ, Christ comes back. He gets the kingdoms, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know from Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, he now sits down on the throne in Jerusalem as the king. David sits next to him as the prince. That lasts for 1,000 years. And then, we won't get into this tonight, but you have the ages of ages that can go extra on from 33,000 to 120,000 years before eternity ever starts. But we didn't worry about that. When we get into eternity, here's what happens. The earth is full. The earth is full, and now what's God going to do? Well, he's going to do the same thing he'd have done back with Adam and Eve. They're the original pattern. God will take them off this planet two by two, male and female. He'll put them on a planet out there someplace in whatever, and then he'll be just like Adam and Eve, and he'll tell them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Let's just take that one scenario. It'll be happening millions of planets at the same time. 100 years later, those planets will be full. So he'll pick up and start it all over. It'll just continue to go on and on and on of the increase of his government. There will be no end. And it goes on and 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 on. Now here's the problem. How does God fellowship with them? They're not in spiritual bodies like we are now. God, Christ, is not living in each one of them like he is now. not the church age. No, they have to have a physical manifestation of God that can be the mediator between them and God, that's where the fellowship flows through. Now, how does that happen? Well, just as Christ came out of the Godhead and was the manifestation of God for this period of time, for this 6,000 years, when we get into the big picture of the government eternity, at some point, he goes back into the Godhead. He's no longer needed. Why? Because there's 200 million billion replicas of Jesus Christ, me and you, that have got his glory, got his glorified body. And, this is why when he died at 33. Inside you right now, you have a soul and a Holy Spirit of God that's sealed in Christ living inside you, and that soul was 33 years old. And when you get your glorified body, you're going to be 33 years old, and you're going to look just like Christ, and there's going to be 100 billion trillion of you. And you know what happens? As eternity goes on, we then become the mediator between God and man. There's no need for Christ anymore. There's no need for the body of Christ anymore. You know why? You're the body of Christ. And you will do in eternity what he did in his 6,000-year span. You will be the mediator between, and I don't know how this is all going to work, but you will be the mediator between whatever. Maybe, I don't want to get into it and say, well, you have 10 planets or 4 planets or 1 planet. I don't know. All I do know this is you're going to do, and you see, this is another pattern. What you're doing right now, what you should be doing right now, is ministering to people in the Word of God and being the mediator between God and man in people's lives right now, because Christ is living inside you. Oh, I know, spiritually, Christ is the mediator. Yeah, but do you see him walking around anywhere? You know how Christ is the mediator between man and God? Through you. He's living in you. So right now, we in a limited sense, in a physical sense, are doing in a limited way what you're going to be doing out there in a galactic way. You're going to be representing God as Christ in a glorified body that looks just like him because you are him. And now you are a joint heir. And now you are, right now, are sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. And when he comes back, you get the image of God. You got the Holy Spirit of God right now, but you got the image of Adam. But when you get your glorified body, you got to get the image of God. And the image of God, Hebrews chapter 1, is Christ. Sorry, you don't get that image, you don't get any image. But you begin to see how this whole thing plays out. And what I've just laid out to you is so short of what is all involved in it. But my goal is not to confuse you, but my goal is to answer the question and to show you that why it's so important that you get Christ's body and that you are. Let me show you one last thing here. Come over to Luke chapter 3. Adam. When Adam was in the garden, now, this is your second genealogy of Christ in the Bible. The other one over there in Matthew was the kingly line. This one here is the line that runs him back to Adam. And I want you to look here. We don't have to read all these names. Let's start up here, verse 36. Now, watch this. we're running the genealogy from Jesus back to Adam here, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arexaphad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, we're moving backwards now, which was the son of Methuselah, this is Genesis 5, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahali, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. See that thing? Before Adam fell, he was Jesus Christ. And when he fell, he lost the image, both physically and spiritually, and therefore his death passed upon all men. And that's why when you get your glorified body, you got to get back the image that he lost, and the image that he lost is the Son of God. End of story. So, God's original plan was to have a universe of sinless beings that fellowshipped with him. He put a parenthesis on it to give man the chance to decide if he wants to go. He did that through numerous ways throughout the history of man. And you find that he had a tree of life in Genesis. That is a tree of life in Revelation chapter 22:14. Here's the way it probably is going to work. Because in eternity, these people have to get eternal life, or they're going to die. So, what's going to happen is this, and you know, this is what it looks like is going to happen. I mean, some of it's for sure, but this, you know, exactly the details, you know, I'm just going to give you as best I can. They're going to be on a, say, here's a guy on the planet, and he was born from his parents. Now he grows up, and the pattern's already been set. If he is going to get eternal life, he's going to have to get the tree of life, because that was the pattern back with Adam. Now, Adam got denied it, but he would have got it if he wouldn't have sinned. So I would say this. In the Bible, there's only two times you find birthdays, and on both times somebody's killed. They're not good in the Bible, I know. We celebrate them on Sunday. But then we also pray that you don't get killed. But if the thing was, in the Bible, birthdays are not good. Only two times you find it, somebody got killed in connection to it. Happy birthday. So I am going to tell you probably this. The universe, second heaven, is divided into 12 sections. We know it as the 12 zodiacs, or the zodiac, which is 12 sections. I know, they mean astrology, that's what the devil does with it, but the second heaven is divided into 12 to match up to one of each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Salvations of the Jew. So the second heaven is going to be divided up in second sections, and you're going to, each one is going to connect with the tribe of the nation of Israel. And I would say that when this man reaches 33 years of age, that's the pattern, on his birthday, he goes into New Jerusalem, which has 12 gates, and the year has 12 months. The tree of life bears 12 manner of fruit. And the second heaven is divided into 12 sections. I would say that on his birthday, which corresponds with one of the 12 months, he goes through one of the 12 gates, which corresponds with the month, goes in and takes the tree of life, the manner of fruit that lines up to the month that he was born, and then he is taken out on a planet with somebody else and be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, which lines up to the tribe, which lines up to the fruit, which lines up to the month, which lines up to the pattern. Something like that. And then, here's you and me. we now become the mediator between God and man, and we do for him on a galactical stage what you ought to be doing with Christ living in you right now, even though you're still got this flesh in a temporal way with people right now. Everything's a pattern. Everything's a pattern. And when you see that this is the only way that it can work, and when you understand the plan of God, and I'll be honest with you, I already said, I don't figure out most of it. There's so much out there that's beyond anybody, especially me. But you can get what I got tonight by seeing the patterns. The patterns are clear. It's very clear if you just follow the patterns in the Bible why what I've told you tonight about your glorified body, the doctrine of the resurrected body, has to be the way I gave it to you. Because there's no other body you can have. There's no other way that it will work. There's no other way that it will ever fit into the plan of God. And it falls just like everything else that Christianity does. We take something that is a spectacular teaching in the Bible, and we deface it. We blaspheme God with it by getting up and saying Jesus Christ was born on December 25th when actually it's the birthday of Baal, the sun god, and God's supposed to be okay with that. Well, we actually take Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and talk about Happy Easter when it's a celebration for the goddess of fertility, Ashtar. And God's supposed to be okay with that. And then we take the fact that there can only be one glory, there can only be one glorified body, there's certainly only one image of God, and we want to take it to the point where we throw that out and we simply say, you know what, now you're going to be glorified in whatever age you are, and you're going to have a glorified body that's going to be yours, and now we have two images, two different glories, and two different glorified bodies. You know, that's a lot alike in an unsaved man's world. That's a lot like what an unsaved man does when he rejects Christ for salvation. He simply says, I don't need your salvation. My own works and my own self-righteousness is good enough. Now, the Christian world takes that, does a little spin on it, and comes out saying it this way. I don't need your glorified body. I don't need your image. I don't need the glory. I'll just keep my own, and you'll have to glorify it. So anyway, that's where you're at with it, and you need to get that down and learn it. There's lots of it to it there that I left out, but I just want to give it to you. Now, let me just say,